Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 28. You probably knew that already. This is going to be the last message in a series of messages from this passage. Today we will continue to look at the text that is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. In fact, in most of your Bibles, that will be the heading over this text, the Great Commission. This will be the fourth sermon looking into this very important passage. If you did not hear the previous sermons, they are available online, and so you can go and listen to them either on our website or on sermonaudio.com. Let me read our text to us as a reminder of what it is that we're focusing on right now. Matthew chapter 28, I'll start reading in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. In my first sermon drawn from this text, we did a flyover, an overview of the entire text. In that sermon, we learned that Jesus delivered this Great Commission to over 500 of his followers on a mountain in Galilee. Included in that number were his 11 disciples. This commission was given to them a few weeks after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and just a few days before his ascension back into heaven. So due to the fact that these are some of the last words spoken by Jesus to his followers, we want to understand what he is commissioning them to do, what he is commissioning us to do if we are followers of his. In that introductory sermon, we identified three parts of the Great Commission: the authority of the commission, the focus of the commission, and the means of the commission. In the second sermon, we looked more closely at the authority of the commission, and we saw that the authority of the commission comes from Jesus himself. We learned that Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who is both fully God and fully human, accomplished the work that he had been sent to do. He accomplished what Adam had failed to accomplish. As the second Adam, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life in obedience to God. Jesus did God's will. And then, as we have already celebrated this morning, Jesus died to pay for the sins of Adam and all since Adam who put their faith and trust in Christ for their salvation, who put their faith and trust in God and in his promises. As a result, he, the second Adam, was given all authority. All authority in heaven, all authority on earth, all authority over every created thing, seen and unseen, natural and supernatural. So Jesus has the authority, all authority. He has the authority to command his disciples, and he has the authority to ensure that they will carry out his commission. So he has the authority to commission us, and he has the power and authority to ensure that we can accomplish what he has called us to do. We do not have to fear, but we instead can trust that God is going to use even us, as weak as we are, as feeble as we are, as sinful as we are. He is going to use us to accomplish his purposes. The next sermon focused on the focus of the commission, which is to make disciples. We learned that's the main verb of this text. Mathetuo in the Greek means make disciples. And Jesus wants those of us who are his disciples to go out and reproduce. It's really that simple. Disciples are to make more disciples. As Adam and Eve were to reproduce and fill the earth, as they were to extend the paradise, which was the Garden of Eden, over the whole face of the earth, that paradise represented the kingdom of God, as we've heard from Pastor Don's teaching. And Adam and Eve were to extend the kingdom of God over all the earth, subdue the earth. So too, we now have been given the mandate to reproduce spiritually and fill the earth with disciples of God. And expand the kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus wants his disciples to go out and make disciples, to fill the earth with spiritual offspring. This is our commission, every one of us. And then we looked at then, what is a disciple? Well, here's the definition that we had used as a disciple. A disciple is a person united to Christ by faith, who makes a lifelong commitment to become conformed to the image of Christ and helping others to do the same. A disciple becomes a disciple by a divine work of God who places us in union with his Son. We are found to be in Christ. A wonderful place to be, amen? But it doesn't stop there. According to Romans chapter 8, as we learned, the goal that the Father has for you and for me is that we would be fully and completely conformed to the image of his Son. That's his goal. That process we call sanctification, that's God's working in us to become like his Son. And this is something that you and I should be striving for. We can't strive to be saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's a gift from God. It's not our work. We can't boast in our salvation. But we are to strive after the prize of being like the Son of God. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, didn't he? He says, I've not yet arrived. The Apostle Paul says, I've not yet arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the goal, towards the mark, towards the high calling of being Christ-like. So we are to pursue being conformed to Christ. And part of that is following his example. And helping others to come to know him, know his salvation, and then be conformed to his image. Who else is going to do that but us? We're the chosen ones that God has chosen to expand his kingdom. We looked at how this definition reflects what God calls us to be and to do as his chosen people. This is our calling. This is our commission. How then do we carry this out? How do we help others do the same? That is the question that I will attempt to answer from our text, from God's Word. The means given to us to accomplish the great commission that we have been given. In our text, these means are represented by three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. And then by Jesus' promise to be with us throughout the entire process. So let's look at each of these three. We'll start with going. In your translation, it probably says, go and make disciples. That word translated go in the English, in the Greek, it could be going or having gone. In other words, Jesus here assumes that the disciples are going to go into the world and do the work of making disciples. There's an emphasis here by our Lord on the need for us to initiate. We are to go and make disciples, not wait for disciples to come to us. He doesn't say, wait until I send you disciples. He says, go and make disciples. And again, this is the very first thing that Jesus did when he started his public ministry, isn't it? The very first thing that he did was he went and he chose disciples. He went out and he made disciples. And so if we are going to be like our Lord, if we're going to follow his example, Jesus is telling us, you do the same thing. Go out and make disciples. The church is not to wait for the world to come to its doors. I don't know if you've noticed, but they're not really, you know, knocking down the doors to get in here. The church is not to wait for the world to come into its doors. The church is to go out and make disciples. The disciples on that mountain in Galilee understood that Jesus was commissioning them to go after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what they began to do. The result was, as we heard earlier in our Sunday school class, in a matter of days, the church went from a few hundred to a few thousand because the disciples went out to make disciples. Now, it is true that you and I cannot cause someone to be born again. Amen? We cannot cause someone to be born again. Only God can give them the gift of saving faith. Only God can give them the gift of eternal life. But the means by which God has ordained for that to take place is through the sharing of the gospel. There is no other means that God has put into place for men and women, boys and girls to be saved, except through the gospel, through the sharing of the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. That's what the world needs. That's why Paul writes these words to the Romans. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to the non-Jews, all nations, all people groups. The power of God for salvation is found in the gospel. Now, why would Paul preface that statement by saying he's not ashamed of the gospel? Well, I think it hints at the fact that perhaps some feel ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps some feel like, I don't want to share the gospel with others because they might take offense or they might you know, get angry with me, or they might persecute me, or they might reject me. So in essence, some had become ashamed of the very means by which they were saved, ashamed of the very means by which someone else can be saved. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. How do we go out and make disciples? We begin by sharing the gospel. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to share the gospel with others. Now, what may cause the shame and the fear is that the good news of the gospel begins with the bad news. We can't skip the bad news. We can't. Okay? If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, oh man, got your test results back, you're clean bill of health, you're doing fantastic. So I want you to start this chemo regimen. We're going to do aggressive chemotherapy on you. You'd be like, what? Did I miss something here, doc? I mean, why would I do chemo if there's nothing wrong? Do I have cancer? Oh, no, you're fine. You know, everybody's good. You know, you could be a little better. So we're going to hit you with some chemo. You're going to be like, I don't think so. No. But isn't that the way some people try to share the gospel? You know? Oh, you're okay. You know, you're not a really terrible person. But you know, if you just let Jesus, he'd make your life better. You know? You can have your best life now. If you just, follow Jesus. Well, why would I change if my life is good? Why would I change if I'm doing okay? Why would I change if there's nothing wrong with me? Right? When Jesus went out and shared the gospel, he started with the R word. Repent! Didn't he? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall have eternal life. So, the gospel, the good news that there's salvation and eternal life in Christ, wonder upon wonder upon wonder, the good news begins with Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to recognize that we're a sinner in need of salvation, in need of God's grace, in need of a Savior. So Romans 3:23 begins the gospel presentation, and then Romans 6:23. Not only have you sinned, but the wages of sin, the earnings of sin, the penalty of sin is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. Not just physical death, we're all going to die. But spiritual death. They're dead already. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Through faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But you must believe, receive, and serve. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you do not believe in him for your salvation, if you do not call him Lord, then you will not have eternal life. You will perish. That's an integral part of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that. That's the foundation upon which our faith is built. That we recognize that we're sinners in need of grace. It's interesting that Mark ends his gospel with a shortened version of the Great Commission that reflects this first step of sharing the gospel as a part of the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, that is Jesus, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So going and making disciples begins with sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel with others in order to make disciples out of them. In order to carry out the great commission that we have been given. All of us who are followers of Christ have been given this responsibility by Him. The second means of making disciples, according to Matthew, is baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is key. Because that recognizes the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as all being one God. We don't leave Jesus out of our baptism. We don't leave the Holy Spirit out of our baptism. They are being baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This participle here, to baptize, or baptizo in the Greek, it literally means to immerse in water or to plunge underwater. Certain forms of baptism had long been practiced by various Jewish groups at that time. As Jesus says this, His disciples understood what baptism was. It wasn't like it started with Jesus. It had long been practiced by various Jewish groups as a symbol of spiritual cleansing. And important to note, baptism was required by any non-Jewish person who wanted to become Jewish in their faith. They were required to be baptized. As instituted by Jesus, however, baptism became an outward act of obedience and identification with Christ through a visible and public act. This initial act of obedience to Christ is to submit to baptism as a testimony to our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, it's true, baptism doesn't save us and it doesn't cleanse us from our sins. Jesus saves us. Jesus cleanses us from our sins. But Jesus commanded His followers to baptize as a part of making disciples. And therefore, a disciple is to be baptized. That is why we see it included here in the Great Commission. We are to encourage anyone who professes to be a follower of Christ to follow the example of Christ and His command and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself was baptized at the beginning of His ministry by John the Baptist. Amen? So once they are united to Christ by faith, and they are baptized into Christ and into His church, what then is the next step in making disciples? Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Again, this command is active, not passive. Go and teach others. And not simply teach them information. It's not just teach them what Jesus commanded, but teaching them to observe or to practice what Jesus commands. And not just some of His commandments. All of His commandments. That sounds like a lot of work. And it is. Let's not underestimate what you're being called to do. It's a lifetime commitment to observe all of Jesus' commandments. Amen? Because you need to observe them today. And tomorrow, And the next day, 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 right? And so if it's a lifetime commitment on your part, then it's a lifetime commitment on your part to help others also observe what Jesus has commanded. That's why discipleship takes time. And Jesus knew that. But he doesn't make it optional. He commands us to do this. I loved this statement by James Boyce. I love James Boyce. He's with the Lord now, but I love his writings. In his commentary on Matthew, James writes this. What we observe in churches today seems to be the exact opposite. Instead of striving to teach all Christ commanded, many are trying to avoid as much of his teaching as possible, concentrating instead on things that are easy and unobjectionable. But at its core, this is distorted. It is usually in the form of grace without judgment, love without justice, salvation without obedience, and triumph without suffering. But robust disciples are not made by watered down teaching. Robust disciples are not made by watered down teaching. Close quote. We need to preach and teach the full counsel of God's word. We need to teach all that God has commanded. This is what every true disciple of Christ needs and even longs for. If you're a true disciple of Christ, according to Peter, you're going to long for the pure milk of the word of God. So let's not give them watered down milk. We need to teach them both by precept and example. This is the other key part of discipleship. Not just telling them how they should live as followers of Christ, but also showing them how to observe all that he commanded. You and I are to serve as living examples of what it means to follow Christ. Let me remind you of a few passages we've already looked at the last couple of weeks that instruct us to be examples. Just three here. There's many. Okay? First of all, Jesus set an example for us that we would follow his example. John 13:15. Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Did Jesus teach his disciples the full counsel of God's word? Amen. Did he live before them as an example for them to follow? Amen. So if we're going to follow his example, we should do the same thing. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So again, Paul taught by precept, but he also taught by being a living example to the church. Inasmuch as I am following Christ, follow me. Okay? Follow my example, Paul said. And then, Paul writing to Timothy, who was his disciple, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote these words. Command and teach these things. Okay, there's the precept. Right? Teaching doctrine, teaching biblical truths, teaching God's word, teaching discipleship. You know, preach it, brother. Teach it in your classes. Teach it in your home fellowship groups. But then let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers what? An example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So don't just teach the principles, but live them out in such a way that others can follow your example. Okay? You know, we know this innately. Any of us that have raised children, and certainly all of us have at one time been children, right? We learn from our parents, both by what they say and also by what they do, right? Sometimes we learn good things from our parents, right? And sometimes we learn bad things from our parents. We need to be cognizant of this truth, that others are watching us. Are we being an example of Christ for them? To the extent that we are, we should encourage them to follow our example. To the extent that we're not, we should ask for their forgiveness and warn them against following our example. But what God does not say is, if you are my disciple and you're having a difficult time living as an example before others, just don't be around others. You know, since you're not perfect yet, just don't be around others. No. He says, go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He doesn't give us an option. He says, this is your commission. Don't take the easy way out. But instead, be honest, be open, be transparent, and be striving not only for you to be like Christ, but for you to help others be like Christ. So each one of us who are disciples of Christ are called by Him, commissioned by Him, commanded by Him to teach others by precept and by example, to teach them to observe all that He has commanded. This is the essence of discipleship, helping others to be conformed to the image of Christ and teaching them to do the same towards others. True disciples go out and make true disciples, who go out and make true disciples, who go out and make true disciples, who go out and make true disciples. We are here today because this has been followed, or we would not be here 2,000 years later. Some of those disciples that were on that mountaintop with Jesus that day, there was at least 511 of them, okay? Some of them lived this out. They lived out that great commission. And so hundreds more became true disciples. And some of them lived out this great commission. And it was passed on from generation to generation to generation, handed up, if you will, to us. We need to do the same. We need to do the same. This is how we work to fulfill the mandate that we've been given to extend the kingdom of Christ to all the peoples of the earth. We go and make disciples. We baptize them and we teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. But we do not do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We are able to accomplish this because of Jesus's promise to us, found right in this text. Look at verse 20b, the second half, verse 20. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And here is the means that guarantees that we can accomplish this. Jesus is with us. Remember, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was introduced as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here in the last verse of Matthew, the same glorious promise is repeated. God with us. Jesus will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Jesus will be with us as we go and make disciples. He will be with us as we go and share the gospel. He will be with us as we go and baptize converts. He will be with us as we go and endeavor to teach by precept and by example all that He has commanded. Jesus will be with us to the end of this present age. He will never leave us or forsake us. Remember the promise given by Moses to Joshua just before Joshua led God's people into the promised land. Moses said these words, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Beautiful words. Amen. And what did Joshua do? He went and conquered the promised land in the power of God. Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Go and make disciples. Go and do what I have commanded you to do. Go and do the work of my kingdom. I will not leave you. I will be with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you always. Jesus never asks us to do anything that we cannot do in His power and authority. His Spirit dwells within us and empowers us to do exactly what God has called us to do. Therefore, we can do what He has commanded us through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing to be chosen by God to go out and glorify Christ and to expand His kingdom on the earth. And we can do it through the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for this opportunity for us to look at this marvelous commission given to us by our Lord and Savior just a few days before He ascended and took His place on the throne next to You. And Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have been given to be used by You to let others know who Jesus is and what He has done. To let them know that they are sinners, destined for hell, unless they repent and believe. To do that, they need to hear the gospel. They need to know how it is that they can have eternal life. Thank You, Father God, for the privilege of being Your spokespersons. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that will bring these things to our remembrance. It will give us the very words we need to speak so that we can give the reason for the hope that is within us. So, Father God, help us to take these words to heart, to not fear or be dismayed, because it is You who goes before us. You will be with us. You are within us. And it is You, Father God, who will grant the success that will glorify Your name and for which we will give You thanks forever and ever. And the trophies we receive, we will cast down at Your feet. Help us to accomplish the great commission You have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.